Praise the Lord again, church. Such a sweet presence of the Lord in this place today. Such a beautiful day outside. Supposed to get 50 degrees, I think they're talking about today. I know it probably will get colder, and we probably will get more snow. But you know, every day that's 50 degrees, that's one less day it's going to be any other temperature. We'll take it. We'll take it. You can be seated this morning. I've got a bit of an unusual message this morning. It's something that it's a little bit on the starts out on the humorous side. We'll get into a little more seriousness as we get going here. But yesterday, I was able to take here at the church. We had our Bible quizzers, our junior Bible quiz teams, and we had a kind of a play date with our young junior Bible quizzers. Sister Martha Chernikowski organized all of this, and she set it up to where that my grandson was working on the side with the junior Bible quizzers, and they heavily armed them with Nerf guns and those little Nerf balls. My wife also joined their team and bought them 1,000 rounds of little tiny yellow Nerf balls. And for 3 hours, I was their target. And so I come to you this morning, shell-shocked, out of sorts. I've been run over so many times. We had a great time. Thank you so much, those of you that were here, the parents. We had a great time yesterday with our junior Bible quizzers. So I was on a little bit of a humorous day yesterday, and I started putting together this message. Sometimes your mind just goes, and my mind kind of just went yesterday. So I'd like to take and preach to you this morning and title this message, Buddy, a Skunk, and Bacon. So hang on with me. Take some notes. As most families, as you grow up, most of you here have had pets. And our family was no exception. We had pets. We had horses. We had gerbils. I remember when my mom and dad allowed us to have gerbils, and we had those gerbil habitats that had all the tubes, and those little guys could go all over, and in the middle of the night, they would be over there on their little wheel just running for all they were worth. So we had gerbils, we had cats. There was a time where our family, we went through fish, the various types of aquariums and fish, and I had all kinds of fish. I had a really beautiful pair of piranhas until one decided that he was hungrier than the other one and decided to eat part of the other one. And if you've ever had piranhas, you know they're prone to do that. They'll just, you know, one day it's your buddy and the next day he's lunch. So we kind of went through that. And of course, no family is complete without having a family dog. And most people settle over the years of having their family dog. And over the years, we had a number of family dogs. And I remember growing up, we had our first family dog I remember was a German Shepherd. And we had a little Chihuahua named Queenie. And then we had Trixie, which was another Pekingese Chihuahua. And then we got into all kinds of hunting dogs and such. But for my wife and I, the last dog that we had, his name was Buddy. Now, you have to understand one thing about Buddy. He had a little bit of an attitude because we already had a dog named Lucky. And when we got Buddy, we got him from one of those abuse shelters. And Buddy's name was Lucky, so we had to rename him from Lucky to Buddy. And I think he always resented that. But nevertheless, there was no dog that we had ever owned that was quite like Buddy. Now, Buddy came to us kind of by way of our other dog named Lucky. And Lucky had some, we found out as We had a cat that was left at our home because Brother Glenn Useman was living with us from time to time when he was much younger and we were much younger. And you know, cats have nine lives, and he left a cat with us, and the cat's name was Zipperhead. Now, we had Zipperhead and Lucky got along really, really well. And we didn't realize that Lucky had attached himself quite so much to Zipperhead, and Zipperhead got old and went by way of the ninth life and such. And now Lucky was left alone, and we realized that Lucky has anxiety issues. Now, I never thought that I would ever get to the point to take my dog to a psychiatrist. But our next-door neighbor, Rick and Linda Wells, they had a little dog, and his name was Zeke, and Zeke was Lucky's psychiatrist. So every morning before we went to work, we would go to Wells's house. We would knock on the door. It was just knock on the door, open the door. Zeke was there. Lucky would go meet with Zeke. They would have breakfast together. Lucky would lay down on the couch, and Zeke would talk to him and soothe him all day. And at the end of the day, he'd come back home. Well, as fate would have it, Zeke began to get poor in health, and we had to come up with something else for Lucky, because if Lucky was left alone, he would tear up the house. For such a little dog, I don't quite how he did it, but he made pet doors where there were no pet doors. And if you know what I'm talking about, maybe you've had one of those dogs. We replaced I don't know how many sets of mini blinds, because Lucky didn't do well if the blinds were closed and he couldn't see outside. I replaced I don't know how many sets of patio blinds because he seemingly would tear them apart. But anyway, to make a long story short, we went to a shelter, and we thought it would be kind of one of those good humanitarian things to do. We picked up Buddy, and Buddy seemed to be the perfect match for Lucky. Now, Buddy was about 25 pounds. He was a little black Cocker Spaniel. He seemed to be a bit smart for his size, but then sometimes he would just totally fool us when it came to intelligence. Now, there are many times that Buddy, he loved the outdoors, and we live out in the country, and he loved to chase we were right on the main bike path that all of the Trekkies would follow on their way from Madison area to Waterloo, where their factory is there. So every day in the spring, summer, fall, there would be huge groups of bikes going by, and Buddy would see them coming, and he would take off running, and he had little bitty short legs, and he just never quite had enough momentum and enough steam built up to be able to get to the end of the yard by time the bikes were there, and the bikes would be long gone, and Buddy would still be trying to catch the bikes. He would come back like, "I did it again, Ma. I did it again, Dad. I got those pesky wheels out of here. I'm protecting the homestead." But as the crops would grow, we had wheat usually and soybeans alongside of the house from the neighboring farms. And Buddy liked to chase the birds into the fields. And Buddy didn't quite figure out that the crops were growing. He was not growing at the same rate of the crops. So most of the summer, we would have to go and find Buddy lost in the field. I thought most dogs could sniff their way back home, but obviously Buddy wasn't able to do that. So we got along. Buddy was a good dog, and he kept Lucky from having all of his anxiety issues. But one other thing that Buddy liked to do, and occasionally, because we lived out in the country, we would open up the doors at night, and we would have raccoons at our bird feeders. and we would have possums at our bird feeders, and occasionally we would have the neighborhood skunk at our bird feeder. And it was late at night. Buddy would want to go out before it was time to go to bed. We all know the routine. If you have a dog, you turn the light on, open the door, and out they go. You don't really realize until the light's on, the door's open, they're already out of the grasp of you, able to grab them. When you look at the feeder and there's a whole family of raccoons, a whole family of possums, or a whole family of skunks enjoying a nice late night snack. One of these nights we let Buddy out, and yes, Buddy, before we were able to grab him, it was too late. He started barking, running across the yard, and I don't know if you've ever smelled a skunk almost point blank, but boy, can they be powerfully, potently ripe. Now, this skunk, before Buddy even knew that he had been hit, he was hit multiple times, and we went, my wife tried, she opens, going to open the door, going to try to get, you're going to have to get him sooner or later. She tries to get him by the collar, and he breaks past her, blitzes into the house, runs around the living room, runs around the dining room, and ends up down the end of the bedroom, jumps on our bed, and he's like, I'm ready for bed. We're trying to get him back outside. I don't know if you've ever had a dog sprayed by a skunk, but within just a few minutes, our whole house, we're opening windows, we're opening doors. It's late. We're like, this house, we can't sleep in this house today. So I took Buddy, and we tried every natural remedy known to man. I put him out in our shop, and we cleaned the house up. It was late, went to bed, and the next morning we woke up thinking that the smell had faded, and the only thing about the scent that dissipated really was our ability to smell it. And every time you'd go outside and you'd come back inside, that fresh air outside and that skunk smell inside. We tried cleaning the floors with bleach. We tried vinegar. I scrubbed. I did everything I knew to do. It was before breakfast, and I decided to take a shower to rid myself of any stench that was still clinging to the molecules in my skin. So I'm in the shower, and halfway through the shower, I was overcome by a strong, but very familiar, pleasant smell. And as I began to smell this, in fact, I woke up this morning about 3:30 in the morning thinking about this message, and I began to think, now am I smelling this right now, or is this just my imagination? And as I began to imagine and I began to think, my wife accidentally, seemingly, had stumbled upon a solution of our smell of skunk in the house without even, I'm sure she wasn't even aware of that fact, Bishop, but she was making breakfast and she had some eggs cooking, she had some French toast cooking, and unbeknownst to her, that wonderful smell was sifting down the hallway. It was sneaking under the crack in the bathroom door, and it rescued me from the horrible assault smell of the night before, and that was the crisp, beautiful, delicious smell of fresh fried bacon. Now, I don't know about you, but the most delicious fragment in the world is not lilacs, it's not roses, it's not lavender, it's sizzling deep-fried bacon cooking on an open campfire. There's nothing that can get rid of a skunk odor in a closed-up house like deep-fried, sizzling hot bacon. I tell you what, is that moment I came to the realization that truly bacon does make everything better. You can come into this church on a Sunday morning. You can be in a bad mood. You can have a bad morning. You can have a bad week, a bad month. This whole year could be going bad. And when you walk into this door and you smell coming down from Great Awakenings, this whiff of fried bacon, everything changes in a moment. You thought perhaps that was the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost from all the saints praying. Just may I introduce, perhaps it's just the smell of bacon. Now you can say, Pastor, you're getting a little bit carried away here. Listen, that bacon saved us in our house. It saved Buddy. It saved our house. If it wouldn't have been for that bacon, Lord knows where, we probably wouldn't even be living where we're at right now. But you see, it's the most pleasing aroma is the smell of bacon. There are no few smells that are more suggestive of death than the smell of a skunk. Now I'm going to take and actually bring a scripture into this morning. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, a revised version, for we are the aroma of God. We are, can I just personalize? We went through a fast. We talked about reading the Word. We talked about praying the Word. We talked about living the Word. We're going to be talking a little bit, adding a little bit to living the Word this morning. But, you know, we got to personalize the Word of God. If we can't, we have a personal God. Doesn't mean we rewrite the Word. But we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are a pleasing aroma. We're God's bacon. Isn't that amazing? When God wakes up in the morning and he takes a sniff and he smells us as a sweet aroma, it's as bacon is coming up before the throne of heaven. We help rid the stench from the world because of the aroma of Christ to God among those who are saved. To me, and we have to understand, to a lot of other guys, there's probably fewer heavenly smells on earth than bacon. A whiff in my nostril brings life into my sensory soul, and there can be a lot of rottenness going on in this world. We're going through a time right now in our own country that's just full of rotten. It's full of stench. There's sin everywhere, but where sin doth abound, the smell of bacon doth more abound. Where sin doth abound, grace of God doth more abound. We've got to understand something, church, that God gave us the Spirit of the Holy Ghost so we can be a nice, beautiful smelling savor to the rest of the world. God gave us the Holy Ghost so we can be bacon to the world. You probably didn't expect this morning, but the problem is we can either be bacon or we can be skunky stench. We can be one or the other. And there's a lot of Christians today that just omit a generally skunky odor more times than they do the aroma of Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that our words, that our attitudes, and our actions never stay with us, but we end up filling our surroundings and we end up affecting everyone that is nearby. We come into church, perhaps we come in and we're upset about something. We just finished our fast a week ago. We have focused on reading the Word. We focused on praying the Word. We're focusing on living the Word and using this simple lesson about Buddy, a skunk, and bacon. We can take this simple lesson and add value to our lives. I want to read today from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Again, revised the New International, for the Word of God is alive and active. You see, the reason the Word of God is alive and active is because you and I serve an alive and active God. You can go through the history of Christianity and you can find where Jesus Christ, he was killed on a cross. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he arose, and he arose and he was walking upon the earth for 40 to 50 days. After that, many people saw him. Then they watched him as he ascended into the heavens. But he said, listen, I'm leaving here, but I'm sending something back. I'm going to send you a Comforter. That Comforter is my power. It's my authority. It's me right here living inside of you. We've got to understand God is alive and an active God. So many other religions today, you can go to where Buddha is buried. You can go to where Muhammad is buried. You can go to where all of these other men are buried, and you will find them as their followers worship them dead in a tomb. But you can't go find a tomb where my Savior, where my God that I worship is buried, because I serve a very much alive God. We go into the Old Testament. I didn't finish reading Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It has the power and the ability to penetrate even the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of my heart. I am so thankful today that I can open up this book and its pages literally come alive in my heart and in my soul. As we look into the Word today, in Jeremiah 37, the prophet Jeremiah, he has a small problem. He could see that the nation of Israel is in turmoil. Things are going from bad to worse. Perhaps you're in that situation today. The city is in an uproar. The Babylonian army has surrounded Jerusalem. It's now cutting off the city's water and its food supply. The Lord has already told Jeremiah that if the Israelite king doesn't surrender to the Babylonian king, then the city will be burned and King Zedekiah will be killed. And Jeremiah tries to warn the king, but in the process, he himself is arrested for treason, beaten, and thrown into prison. It couldn't get much stinkier than that. But we have to understand, all of this just stunk in the midst of the terrible circumstances when all things were at their lowest. It got worse. The king calls for a prophet to come, and he asked him for one simple question. We find that in Jeremiah 37, 17. The king says, is there any word from the Lord? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling the same way. Life has struggled. It's gotten from good to bad to ugly, and you got so much stench sitting around you, you don't know how to respond. And the question is there any word from the Lord when your marriage is on the rocks? Is there any word from the Lord when your children are rebelling against you and against God? Is there any word from the Lord when you lose your job and you don't know where your next mortgage payment is coming from? Is there any word from the Lord when all your strength is gone? You've got nothing left inside of you. There is no hope left. Is there any word from the Lord? I want you to understand, just as Jeremiah responded to the king, I give you the same response this morning. When you ask, is there any word from the Lord? I will answer with an astounding yes! 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 Yes, there is a word from the Lord. Yes, there is hope for your marriage. Yes, there is hope for your family. Yes, there is hope for your career. Yes, there is hope for life when you're at the lowest point. But this word from the Lord, it will only happen. It will only happen one way. It won't happen any other way. And if there's one thing that you remember from this sermon, you must remember, if there is going to be a word from the Lord, it will only happen if we are living by that word. If we're going to live by the word, we talked about living the word. The question came up, what does it mean to live the word? You see, if we're going to live by the word, then we have to understand one thing. We're going to have to know a little bit about the word. If you're going to be, and God is going to expect us to live by his word, then we are going to have to know a little bit about his word. Well, let me introduce you just a little bit this morning to the word of God and the God of the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You see, he was with God in the beginning, and through all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and life was the light of men. And light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the word became flesh, and it began to dwell among us. And who is the word? Who are we talking about this morning? We are talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the word. He is God in the flesh. Salvation is found in no other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if we're going to understand the word, we're going to have to know the God of the word, and we're going to have to live by that same word. Hebrews 13:8 tells me that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't it great to know that we live in a world that changes every day? It changes every day. If you listen to the news and you're a news junkie, you're understanding one thing, that things happening in this world today, it's not just every day, but sometimes it's hour by hour by hour. We live in a constantly changing world, and we live in a constant world of turmoil, and our lives are constantly being affected by the changes and the turmoil in this world. We serve a Jesus Christ. We serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But see, we must remember to live by the word. And in order to live by the word, we've got to understand a few important steps. We can start reading this in Hebrews 4:12. As we read the word of God, it's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We must understand that the word of God is living. It's a living word because the God that wrote it is living. When we open up this book, it should come alive. Its pages should come alive. If we have the power of the Holy Ghost residing in us, and the scripture was written by holy men of old through power and influence of the Spirit of God, then that Holy Ghost that's in us should connect with the Holy Ghost, the pages, the authority that's found within this book. And as we begin to read this book, it should come alive. That's why I talk about this book being personal. It's a personal book. It's as though it's a personal autobiography of God and his relationship with humanity. It's a book about our history. It's a book about my history. My human history with my Creator. You see, you open this book, it comes alive when life has you down. When all your strength is gone and you can't find any more fight. When there's no more hope. All you've got to do is open up the pages of this book and begin to read the pages in this book. And as those pages begin to flow out of your off of your lips and your tongue, it comes out of your heart, it comes out of your mind, and you begin to pour those words out. There's power and authority to take over whatever situation that you're in. Paul writes and tells 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says, "For this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God." I don't put my hope in my portfolio or my stock portfolio or my retirement plan. I put my hope and my trust in a living God. If I'm going to live by anything, I'm going to live by the Word. Bishop has taught us. He's planted this into our hearts and into our minds. And this morning, I want to challenge you to get into the Word daily. Our tendency is after the fast, we move on with life, we let our guard down, and before we know it, we're back to the old struggles that we've been fighting for centuries. Humanity has been fighting. So we go back to the old. I want to challenge you today to stay in the Word. You see, the Word is living. It offers hope. It offers help to anyone who believes. And that word also tells me that to every man is given a measure of faith, given a measure of hope. It doesn't say you have to be born again to get it. It says every man, elder, every man, whether you're filled with the Holy Ghost or not, God says, I'm going to give you a measure of faith. I want to give you some hope. Whether you believe in it or not, I'm going to give it to you anyway. You see, live by the Word. We got to understand that the Word is active. It's active. Now, I love to cook. And I've been cooking since our fast. I've been cooking some briskets, barbecue briskets and some barbecue ribs, and they have turned out absolutely heavenly phenomenal. Now, I'm not much of a baker. The only thing I really bake, I guess you could say, it's not really baking, but the only thing I really bake on the stove is peanut brittle. And every Christmas, my wife and I make huge amounts of peanut brittle. We have some other folks from the church that come over, and we do it for our families and stuff. And I know enough about baking that there are certain ingredients that are key, but there are certain ingredients that are what you would call active ingredients. Like, you can make a recipe. You know, right now it's that what is that word that you don't have any wheat or anything? It's gluten free. So you can make stuff now without having to have wheat. I had some chocolate cake a while back, and it was made out of beets. That was the main ingredient. It was good. I was surprised. It was really good, moist. I mean, it was some good cake. Had a lot of chocolate in it, I'm afraid, but it was good. I don't think it had any wheat in it at all. You know, so you can get rid of certain ingredients, but then there's certain ingredients that you can't get rid of if you're going to bake something. If you're going to bake bread, it's hard to bake bread without using any kind of a baking powder. Because you see, that baking powder, when you put it in to your recipe and you begin to stir it in, something begins to happen to that recipe. Now, I've cooked a lot of peanut brittle, and I know that the last ingredient I put in the peanut brittle before I take it over to the table and start to pour it out of the pot that I'm cooking it in is baking powder. And I know this because when you put that baking powder in, before you put it in, it's just a bunch of peanuts and a bunch of syrup and a bunch of sugar that's all melted, and it doesn't have the right color. It doesn't have the right texture. Doesn't have the right consistency. It's not worth eating as well. I know that it won't get hard. It will stay sticky if you pour it out. But the minute you put in an active ingredient, the minute you put in that baking powder and you begin to stir it up, something begins to happen inside of that peanut brittle. And what used to be only that much in the pan begins to flow up, and pretty soon it's overflowing. And if you don't pour it out fast enough, it's going to spill out all over the floor. It's an active ingredient, and the Word of God in our lives is like baking powder to the soul. It's an active ingredient, and when you apply that to your life, look out, because something is about to happen. You never thought this morning you'd come to church and hear a pastor get all excited and anointed over Buddy Skunk bacon and baking powder. But listen, we're talking about that Word of God, living it in our lives and being active. It's an active ingredient. That's why so many of our lives are unfulfilled, and we come in here and we're all bummed out. It's because we don't have enough baking powder. We don't have enough active ingredient being activated into our lives every day. We sit there and it collects dust on the shelf, and we don't apply it the way it needs to be applied. But we need an active ingredient in the world, in our lives, because we need to get rid, James 1:21-22, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We need an active this morning. I want to challenge you to live by the word, by allowing the word of God to be active in your life. What does being active mean? Well, when you're walking down the street, and you hear that voice inside of you that says the next person that's coming around the corner is going to, I want you to stop and talk with them. I just want you to say, I just want to say hello to you today. I don't know why I'm saying hello other than I just feel that my God told me to tell you hello today. Listen, the more we do this, the more that ingredient becomes agitating. It begins to stir in our pots, and after a while, it begins to overflow. And when we walk into a room, it's already overflowing. It's not having to be stirred. We have to get that ingredient so it's activated in our lives. We have to understand something else about the Word of God is once you are touched by the Word of God, it will begin to penetrate all areas and aspects of your life. You know how I can tell that some of you haven't been activated or aren't actively reading the Word of God? Because it will show up. It will show up in how you live your life. It just does. You got to understand, everything that the Word touches, it affects and penetrates. It has life-changing effects. Now, you may not notice it quite at first, but the more you come in contact with it, the more you allow it to stir up and activate inside of you, the more it begins to penetrate. Isaiah 55:11 sums it up when it says, "So is my word that comes out from my mouth. It will not return empty." God says, "Listen, when this word comes out of my mouth, it is not going to return back to me void." What does that tell me? It tells me that there's power, there's authority, there's an activation process that begins to happen as it begins to penetrate into my life. It will accomplish which I please, and it shall prosper in whatever thing I send it into. How would you like to go in and sit down with your stockbroker, since we're talking, mentioned that already this morning, and he tell you, "I got something that you could invest in, and that wherever I put your money, it's going to prosper. It's not going to come back void. Wherever I put it, wherever I send it to, it's going to come back with power." We would look at that and say, "Put it all there." And that's what God is saying about His Word. What is the desired purpose of the Word? The desired purpose is to live by the Word. Bishop has told us over the years that this Word is a manual for life. We have to allow the Word to penetrate our life. We have to allow it to give us strength. We have to allow the Word to give us wisdom. Brother Phil talked about that this morning, about wisdom. Now, we pray for a lot of things, but one of the few things that I find us praying for is praying for wisdom. Listen, I'd rather have wisdom than monetary gain. You see, wisdom during the trials and the temptations of our life, wisdom is what says, no, don't even get yourself into this situation. Don't even go there in the first place. People say, "I don't understand, Pastor. I met some of my friends at the bar, and I haven't had a drink in 3 years." And, well, you went to the bar. What do you expect? I don't know how this happened. Well, I can tell you how it happened. Shouldn't have been there in the first place. What are you doing there? But you see, we've got to understand something else that the Word does. I just had a conversation Friday at dinner, lunch table, with a couple brothers from church we met, and this topic came up. How dare you judge me? Ever have anybody tell you that? Look at you and say, stop judging me. It's got to where now where that if you disagree with someone, you're judging them. See how this is all twisted now. So I could sit down. I could sit down with Brother Kerry Millen, and we could have a conversation, and we could disagree on something. And we can disagree and go away and be brothers and be friends, worship God together, but still we can have a disagreement. But the world now is that if you disagree with me, you're judging me. Stop judging me. How dare you judge me? I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you that I don't agree with you. That's judging me. Well, I want to understand something. The Word of God has the ability to judge. Did you know that? Now you may say, well, you know, but we as Christians don't. Well, wait a minute. Show me where it says that. I want to give you an explanation this morning. We live in a time that is commonplace to throw around by so many people, don't judge me. You can almost hear them saying it. It's my life, it's my choice, or I have the right to do this. So tough. We also live in a time where those words are enough to detour most people from involving themselves in a conversation like that. Someone comes strong and pushes back against that, most of us will just back off and leave it alone. We'll say, well, maybe they're right. We hear this a lot. Well, you're just not open-minded enough. You're from that generation. You're old school. You're closed-minded. But understand something, that I want to assure you that you and I today, we are living in the last days. We're living in a time where the words of the Apostle Paul seem to be so fitting. The hour has come for us to wake up from our slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We are much closer to the rapture today than we were when we first believed. The problem is that we run into a lot of times when it comes to being judging or judgmental is our attitudes. Attitudes can affect a lot of things. Did you know that? You see, attitude can be like a skunk. It takes just a little bit of stench to woof up a whole entire room. Doesn't take much, so we have to be very careful. Our attitudes give off this skunkish type of odor and everything around us. And we see people addicted to drugs and alcohol and pornography or whatever it may be, and our first impulse is to look down upon them. Remember we talked about mercy last week? To look down upon them. We say things that, why can't they ever get their life under control? You ever say that to someone or about someone? You see, when we do those sorts of things, we leave no room for God's judgment, because we've decided that we're going to take that spot. You see, James 4:12 says there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you. But you. Who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, we are called to be a light and a witness to those that we come in contact with. And we're called to love and encourage one another. We're call to gently instruct those who have gone astray. However, we're never called to look down and judge those who are around us, because all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The Word and the Word alone has the ability to judge the thoughts and attitudes of one's heart. I can't judge Brother Seidel's thoughts and attitudes, but the Word can. That's why I can stand up here and sometimes seemingly make judgmental thoughts or judgmental statements. But you see, I've got this to back me up. Okay? I don't ever want to take. I'm not one of those that just gets into calling people out on things. But I don't have a problem when God says, this is a problem in the house, take care of it, that I can preach against sin and say sin is sin. There are consequences of sin. I'm not sitting here judging you this morning. I will let the Word of God do that. So we have to understand the Word and the Word alone has the ability to judge the thoughts. So my challenge for us again this morning is to live by the Word and understand that it is the Word and not us that judges. See, a lot of times we like to be in that judgment seat, don't we? You see, the world can be stinky enough without us adding to it. That's why it's so important, church, that we be the good. There's a lot of buddies out there that got sprayed by skunks, and they come in all stinky. And we just need to let the sweet aroma of our bacon just fill this place. Let our love, let the Word of God live alive through us. We could stand this morning if our I almost said our ushers could come. our worship team can come. We need to understand. We need to overcome the aroma of stinky death with the aroma of the sweet-smelling savor of Jesus Christ. That's how we live the Word to our world, by introducing the good to overcome the bad. That's why it's important that not just when we come to church, but when we're at home, that we sit down on a daily basis and bathe ourselves in the sweet aroma of His Word. I'd like to close out with this scripture this morning. Very common scripture, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true. Oh, I love the Word because there's truth in the Word. Whatsoever is honorable. Whatsoever is honest. Whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good report, commendable. If there be any praise, if there's anything in our lives that's worthy of praise, Paul says, think on these things. Think on these things. God is calling us to be a light the salt and the light to a dying world. We're to be a sweet-smelling savor to those around us. We can only be that if we live the sweetness of the Word. So as our praise team begins to sing this morning, I just want to open up this altar area down here. Let's become that sweet smelling savor to the world, to one another. If you need prayer this morning, I want to encourage you to come down. You don't have to fight this by yourself. God's given you a body of brothers and sisters, given you an incredibly powerful book.